Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So, John chapter 8, verse 12 to 19, we have one of the titles of Christ. He is called the light of the world. He calls himself, I am the light of the world. Okay. We see the scene where he has a number of people want to justify their attempt to throw stones at this woman caught in adultery. But at the end of the day, Jesus said, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And suddenly, one by one, they disappear. For they all realize that they have been judging her. Actually, they are the ones who are guilty. So we see at the end of the day, this woman has no one to stone her. And she's confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? In verse 10, has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There was forgiveness for her. But she would have to stop the life of sin that she was so used to. And the Lord Jesus said subsequently that He is the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the subsequent verses show to us what it means to be in darkness for the Pharisees, and what it means to be in the light for those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going through the series on the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we dealt with the Lamb of God. Oh, you could spend your whole lifetime just meditating on the Lord Jesus and the different aspects of the Lamb of God that the Lord Jesus is. And you will never be quenched enough. You will still continue in that subject. For where in heaven you will see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, you will see Him like the Lamb of God with the wounds, just to remind you. So why not start now to meditate upon Him? For in heaven, for all eternity, you shall worship Him before the Father. And the Lord Jesus is said to be the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world and who bears those marks. Surely is to remind us that we have been brought to heaven because of what Jesus has done. And it is the forever theme in heaven for God's people. So never think that the subject is finished. And just as today, the title of the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Without this light, you will not have life. And we shall come to see what it means, what He means to be the light of the world. He gives understanding, He gives hope and life to those living in spiritual darkness. For this is what the world is at this stage. And you can see from this passage, the number of people in such a short passage who live in darkness, just as we lived in darkness before we came to faith in Christ. We were not only ignorant of the truth, but we loved darkness. And, you know, our minds were so clouded with things of the world that we could not comprehend things from heaven. So we truly need the light of the world, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we remain in darkness. Yeah, but you say, oh, what darkness? We have good electricity, only 3-4 days a year we don't have electricity, we always have light. Why do you say we are in darkness? The darkness of the heart is really dark. And until the day you see your own heart as dark, you will never appreciate the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may come to faith in him, but have you seen how dark your heart is before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ? And can you see the state of your heart? So many areas of ignorance, so many areas of our life, we truly need the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to save his people from this spiritual darkness. And may we learn this lesson well. Firstly, the world is in spiritual darkness. What does it mean that the world is in spiritual darkness? It is firstly ignorant of sin and its consequences. And whenever the subject is brought out during evangelism or during sermons or what, in some people's faces you can tell they don't like the subject to be brought in such a stark way upon their consciences. They prefer you to sugarcoat the message with something that is palatable, that they can receive, and you know, it may make them a bit uncomfortable, you know, but overall they're quite happy with the service. But you can see the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mince words. We don't have to be blunt, but we need to be straightforward with the truth. And when the truth comes, and if God is merciful to you, if you react to it and you know you are feeling so uncomfortable and unhappy, may God soften you so that you may receive the truth. And that is the whole purpose we are here. Are you here to fight against God's truth? Are you here to justify that you are okay before God? You don't need the Savior, or you need him only partially? Or are you here to justify your life before God? No, we are here to lay bare our soul before God. Let his word open our heart. That is the job of the exegete. Exegete is to open the pages of his word so that it can come clearly to the people and apply them. That is the role of the preacher. We see truly the world is ignorant of sin and its consequences. Sin and its effects are everywhere, but of course ignored and often despaired of. Many people have to experience the effects of the fall when Adam, our representative head, fell. The whole human race consequently fell in him, and the world became not only dark in its spiritual nature, but also so many things affected the world, the effects of the fall. There was sickness. You go in, any farmer will tell you all the effort he put in, and the storm comes, and the diseases come, destroyed his whole crop. And the failures of many who work, they sweat like anything to get the thing done, but they can't get the job done. See, all this is part of the effects of sin upon the world. And some really go to such a low state, sadly, that they cannot handle it because they don't know the living and true God. They don't know the Savior, and they often take their own life. What a terrible thing to do in that state of darkness when the Lord Jesus is the hope of mankind. We are truly descended from Adam and Eve, both all in our thought, words and deeds. Our whole faculty of our human personality have all fallen, and with tendency for most people to think that they are generally not as bad or even better than others. They can always find someone they are better than them, although they tend to find more people worse than them. They can point out to them, but they seldom point to those who are better than them. But what does it matter? The point is, everyone is guilty before God. It's just that you want to justify yourself more. You want to put yourself in a better light. You say that there are others worse than you. Okay, but that language is no use under the tribunal of God. We are all guilty before Him. The Apostle Paul, he truly was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He really was very serious-minded about the Jewish law. He kept it zealously, but he was ignorant. He relied on his self-righteousness until convicted. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, he was convicted of righteousness. He did not know covetousness until the law struck him, and he realized the law condemned him for the thought and the act of covetousness. But when converted, Paul came to realize he was full of self-righteousness, and that was demonstrated in his zeal to persecute the church. You remember, he went around with his team of people to catch those who claimed to be Christian. They were persecuted and some put to death. But what happened to him? He was converted. The Lord Jesus met him, and he was blinded until he came to his senses. He realized that it was the Lord that he was persecuting, because the Lord Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was trying to destroy the church. He didn't realize that the God of Israel, he was trying to destroy the church that the God of his Israel had planted. When he came, he realized, he said this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Those are not mere words. Those were words he felt. He really felt in him that he had done terrible things in his ignorance, in his self-righteousness, to try to, in his zeal to catch hold, and all, and was so certain he was being used by God as a servant. Actually, he was an enemy of God. But he realized God was so merciful. He says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The Lord would save such a terrible sinner like me. And maybe we should take time to reflect on this. We may think, "Wow, how terrible the Apostle Paul was." Don't categorize Paul in that great enemy of God, and forget that. What about us? We have done not too bad. We haven't opposed the church. We haven't said terrible things. We haven't persecuted the church. We are opposed to God. We disobeyed His law. We disobeyed. We did not want to believe when people came to tell us about the gospel. You thought you were converted first time someone preached to you? No. Very seldom were those who were converted the first time the gospel preached. There was a period of struggle. We realized that, we truly deserve to be judged. So beware of self-righteousness. Do not compare yourself with others. Rather, compare with God's law. Realize that the mirror of God's law, when the law is shining upon our hearts, there's only silence, because it reveals all the dead, all the worms, and all the dirt that is in our heart. It is so sad for people say, "Oh, he has such a good heart." Well, in general, cultural terms, comparative, yes. But before God's holy law, I think that there is none who is righteous. No, not one. If we read in Romans chapter 3. So we are ignorant of sin and its consequences. We are ignorant of the way of salvation. Many man-made ways of reaching to God have been invented and seen in various religions. There are those who claiming to be atheists or agnostics, and they can put on quite a defense. But deep down in them, there is consciousness of the existence of God. And we have a term. We say that man is constitutionally religious. That means he was made in the image of God with that capacity that he must worship. He must worship God. He was made to worship God. And he ends up doing that in front of a tree. He ends up, like during our outreach days, worshiping the sun. There must be something above him. For he is made constitutionally. That means it is innate in him to want to worship. And the right person to worship is God, the true God, the living and true God. But due to his darkness and how full of darkness in his heart, he finds some other thing to placate him. And that's the invention of man. And of course, others, other atheists or agnostics suppress the truth that is in them. In Romans, no need to turn to it, but it's so starkly clear in Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, for it says here, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "But what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So you see, in Romans chapter 1, it's made clear that we have a sense of the some vestige of the knowledge of God. We know somehow God made the world. There is something wonderful about creation, but you see, it is suppressed by the unrighteousness of men, by men not wanting to face the true God. So they invent other things to replace the true God. So intrinsically, we were made to worship God. That everyone, every man is an image bearer of God, so he must worship, but he suppresses it by other religions or suppressed by his unrighteous behavior. So it is very clear. We do not want to argue with the atheist or agnostic, you know, who tries to put up a defense, but we want to proclaim the gospel. So in our outreach, whenever you, our time is short, we may have only 10 minutes. If people are willing to hear, we will speak to them of the gospel. If they try to argue and fight back, we say, "Oh, sorry, we don't have time for it. Maybe some other time we can explain more things to you and hear your side." But we just don't have time. We want to tell people the gospel. That is the most important. What if you leave and he's no more? You don't meet him anymore. You have not had the opportunity. So always remember, try to bring across at least something of the gospel to your hearers. So man-made ways are invented in religions. Others also ignore the matter until confronted with the reality of death. Have we not come across so many cases like this? So not for us to gloat at them, but to pity them. Others, they ignore the matter until a time when they realize, oh, something, some particular sickness has attacked them. The days are numbered, really numbered before their eyes. Then they come to the reality of death. And sometimes, after so many years of resisting the gospel, so many years of not wanting to deal with the subject, you find they're unable to believe. What has happened? Oh, their heart has been so hardened, both not only in ignorance, but suppressing of this truth, that they can't even receive the gospel. So often you find the last minute conversions are very rare. How sad, isn't it? So ignorance of what lies after death, of the way to be saved, to be accepted into heaven, it does cause fear, even terror to many. Let us admit it. The world is spiritually dark indeed. If not for God's grace, we would all be in this group. It's called the dark group. This dark group are those whose heart are full of darkness. If you were to shine your light, if the word of God were to shine inside, truly all the vermin, just like you enter a room that hasn't been occupied for a while, and there appears to be food or what, or you on the light, you see all the vermin all disappear. And that is what we really are. You must let the light of God's law shine in your heart. Then only you will know what you really are. Otherwise, using your own standard, you're pretty all right. You're even much better than many people. And you could even say that about other Christians. I think I'm better than that person. He claims to be Christian, but look at his life. See? So you want to do that? It's very easy. Use your own standard. But let the light of God's word shine upon you. You'll be silent. And that is why we are here. We are here to be silent before God. And God's word demands us to be silent. And if you try to talk too much and fight back against God's word, may God be merciful to you. For I tell you, the day when he returns, it will be too late. It's better we keep quiet, better to think. What is being said? What are the words of the Lord Jesus being the light of the world? What it means? Let us admit it. The world is spiritually dark indeed. That is the first point. The world is in spiritual darkness. Secondly, we see that Christ alone gives spiritual light. What has Christ done when he came to this world? Firstly, he has fulfilled the requirement of the law. The law is a requirement by God to show us how sinful we are and to show how unable we are to keep the law. But nonetheless, it shows the holiness of God before the whole mankind. And we have come to realize we have failed to keep God's law, both the spirit of it and the letter of it. Okay, spirit, what it's trying to say, the import of the law, and also the details of the law. We have failed. Firstly, the law condemns. The law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And it's summarized. But there's a lot more. But it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. The Lord further summarized these into two. We know, which is to love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We know that we have broken all the laws of God in thought and words and in deeds. Just think of what you have thought today, what you have said today, what you have done today, both in not doing what God requires and in doing what God forbids, in your mind, in your words and deeds. How our thoughts have been filthy, have been bad about others, have been wrong. How our words have hurt others, turned people away, further away from what would have been the true thing. We have spoken fibs or small white lies, and whatever it is, we have been very inaccurate in doing so. And the things we have done, we haven't done what God commanded. We have done things contrary to his word. So the law condemns. God demands perfect obedience to his law. And if we realize and look carefully, we realize we have broken his laws. We deserve eternal damnation from God. And what awaits us is hell. And as I said before, there are those today who are holding responsible positions in the church. And what he said? There is no hell. Wow. Have you read that? They said, there is no hell. What a wonder. I said, what a wonderful thing to say. There is no hell. The church will be full of people. There is no hell. Meaning there's no judgment. Meaning there's wonderful peace. And you can't wait to go to heaven. Wow. But not the word of God. There is no escape for anyone. And the God who has given us his holy law to shine inside our darkened hearts wants to warn us of the dangers of hell. But then we see the law was fulfilled. The law condemns when you don't keep it, and when you don't keep it perfectly, but the law is fulfilled by someone who has done so. The Son of God came to live out a perfectly righteous life, which we fail to do. He has fulfilled all the law's demands, both in spirit and in letter. Oh, if you could see by faith the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, if you could imagine the Lord Jesus, when the day that he was born to the time that he was crucified, all he did was the Father's will. The Father's will was his food. You remember? My food is doing the Father's will. You only live for this world. You only live for your own senses. But the Lord lived to fulfill what the Father wants. All that was obeyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he did this on behalf of his people. The Lord Jesus came to obey God's law perfectly for his people. And we use the term the active obedience of Christ. And Christ willingly laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice for his people. Just as the Old Testament animals were sacrificed, they were sacrificed repeatedly, showing that the animals cannot take away your sin. It needs the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid down his life as a substitute. You see, there needs to be a replacement. Otherwise, you have to bear it yourself. And what a wonderful thing the Lord Jesus has done. This is called the passive obedience of Christ. He willingly offered himself. Those who belong to Christ will not be condemned, because Christ fully paid for the sins of his people, and he fully obeyed God's law so that on behalf of his people. So you see, you just look back. What can you say? You can only say, thank you, Lord. You have done this for me. If you have come to faith, you want to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to give thanks to him. And that means your life must be surrendered to him. There is no other consequence except that you owe it all to the Lord, and your whole life belongs to God. It's no more your life anymore. Your life belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, what is the thing you must say to God? Say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. What do you want me to do? There is no other recourse for a believer. There's no options. You do things, you see all these options available for you. 1, 2, 3. But for a believer, there is no option. We are now slaves of righteousness. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We owe everything to him. If you could only get a glimpse of what this means, your life will begin to change. You will love the company of God's people. You will be here more often. You will be wanting to spend time with God's people. You want to be under the sound of the word. You try not to miss the Bible study, the worship. And you don't want to be late to worship. You want to get the best seat, as it were. Why? Because you're waiting to be fed. If God's word has given you new life, you want to be fed with more. There are great treasures. They're great treasures. Where are the great treasures? Here. And you prefer just only to take the morsels that drop down from the table and eat like the dogs eat? That is from the Bible. Because the Jews, can you remember, the Jews were God's people, and the Lord Jesus came to them first. But the Gentiles, even the Gentiles want to eat. So, and some of it fell down and they eat. And here we have the full revelation of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died and ascended to heaven now, sending forth his Holy Spirit. And you still want those little crumbs? Why don't you come regularly and feed and eat richly, so that your life may be changed? We want our lives to be changed, to be useful for God. So those who belong to Christ will not be condemned anymore. What a wonderful thing. We want to obey God's law. You see, I thought the law condemned. Yeah, but our Lord Jesus has fulfilled the law, and our Lord Jesus has died for the penalty, due to the penalty of the law of those not keeping it fully and disobeying it. The Lord has received a condemnation. So those who are his do not need to face the condemnation anymore. So now we have a new heart and the Holy Spirit in us. We love God's law. Amazing. The law that condemned us is the law now that we love. Hey, the ceremonial law has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus coming. The civil laws are no more applicable because they belong to the nation of Israel. We have the moral law that we love now. We don't want to worship anything but the Lord Jesus himself. We hate all the idols that we used to love and keep and serve. We don't want to make any image that would deter us from worshiping God. Because any image, any picture that you're going to put up here will draw your faith away. The more the picture, the less the faith. That is the truth of the matter. So don't have anything to replace the Word of God. The Lord Jesus truly gives spiritual light. He is proclaimed as God's appointed Savior who saves by his death. There is no Savior but Christ alone. The Bible proclaims an exclusive Savior. You know what exclusive means? It means there is none other. It is one and only. How the world would like to think that various religions are different roads leading to the top of the mountain. You hear that, isn't it? You hear many people from different backgrounds and different religions say, all the roads lead. You know? Oh, I'm so sorry to say that the Lord Jesus said, I am the way and the life, the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So isn't that exclusive? Huh? So you try to find your way from other roads. And actually, I remember during school days, we went on excursion to Gassing Hill nearby here. And here we are going through, and then we got lost. The teacher who brought us there, he got lost. Oh, wow, there were so many paths, and we got worse and worse. What I'm trying to say, you're going to get yourself into great difficulty trying to find your way, and you get lost. Until there was someone had made a path for those who got lost. And God has provided the way for those who are lost. See, there is only that path that would take you to that mountain of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world, of course, would like to find a better way. Why? Because it has less demands. They prefer to do certain things that they are able to do or invent ways that they can do to earn merits. Yeah. And but they don't realize it gets them worse and worse. When you invent laws, multitude of laws, so that you can obey them, you find them, you get into a more and more in a jumble and in a mess. The Bible's teaching is that the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come from heaven to save those who cannot build any road or ladder to heaven. There's only one ladder. The angels climb up and down, and that is that ladder. The Lord Jesus Christ is that ladder. He is that door. He is that light, the light of the world, whereby your eyes will be open. And to behold whom? Behold the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way of salvation except the cross. The cross is such a shameful instrument of death. If you were present at that time, you know, so gory, so painful to see the slow death. It isn't a quick death, like chopping your head off. You really sink down. But to get that breath, you have to push yourself up. And then more of your flesh is torn. And then the weight of your body and your weak body, you slump down again. And more is torn. And until that point, your life is no more. You see, it is a shameful instrument. And people find that very shameful. And that is why when you talk of the cross, of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, to them, how can a Savior be like that? You know, a Savior is victorious. He rides on a horse, a war horse, with his army. Other religions like that type of a leader, conquering, winning, forcing. See? But this method, for someone dying for me, no. You know? See? That is not the concept of the world. The world will never accept a savior who died on the cross. And this is the way that God uses. Why? So that there is no one who will boast. No one who would say, "Oh, you know, I thought of this. I invented it. I thought this would be a great way of a savior." You know, it's a shameful way. God has used the cross, so that despised by the world, but it's the same instrument that God has used to save so many. So that none can boast before God, and all who are saved will praise God. The death of Christ is necessary to make atonement, payment for our sins. And the very way that Satan and the world thought they could extinguish this voice of God, turned out God used the same way to save his people. The Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again on the third day. And wow, who could have thought of this way? You can see the angels all eyes open like that and beholding the Son of God, who was with the Father from all eternity, faced such a dreadful, painful death and rejection by the world. You can imagine the angels, you know, and to behold the world trying to destroy the Son of God. Oh, I tell you, you don't know what the scene in heaven is when the Lord Jesus died on behalf of his people. We all deserve to die and have eternal damnation of hell awaiting us. Death, Christ's death paid for the sins of his people. What sort of sacrifice is required by God to make payment for our sin? It has to be one commensurate with man. It has to be a man. So who would be a sinless man to die for you? We can't die for you. Even if you could find someone to die for you, it's a wasted, sincere, a wasteful death for someone else. He's a sinner like you. How can he die for you? He has to pay for his own sins. You have to pay for your own sin. So a sinless Son of God had to come to take upon himself human flesh and to die for his people. That would only be the sacrifice that God accepts. God has prepared him from eternity. The Lord Jesus said, "I will come." He willingly did so. Another way of putting it is that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. So, animal sacrifice repeatedly, yearly, would have told many people that they looked forward for one who would only have to die once. The animals couldn't save you from your sins. You couldn't have your sins blotted out by the repeated death of the animal. You will read Hebrews chapter 10. It is like that. The argument of using sacrificial animals was just a type pointing to the one who will be the antitype, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Only the Son of God is the suitable right requirement to make atonement for the sins of God's people. And if you want to find some other way, it will only be the way of humankind thinking and the way of the flesh. That means the way of sinful men. It will not be the way of God. So we come to realize that there is only one Savior, there is only one way of salvation, and that is through the atoning death of Christ. The message of Christ crucified is the message that gives light to the world. Christ is the light of the world, and he gives light to the world. And his death on the cross gives life to those who are in darkness. if you have come to faith in Christ, you know you have this new life. And that is because the light has shined into your heart. When the light shines into your heart, exposing what you are, and you come to the foot of the cross, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, taking Him as your Savior, and turning from your sin, you will have this new life given by the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in the hearts of believers. He is truly the light of the world. He gives light. He is the light of the world, and He gives light of the world. And with this light, you shall have life. Whoever repents and believes in Him will have the light of life. So for those who are still unsure, those who are still seeking, those who think that they are all right when they are not, must come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. For there is no other way. For Christ is the light of the world, and this light will be the life to you.